Great. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of us following him, of worshiping him. No other created being is worthy to be praised. Y'all may be seated. Thank you so much.
Amen. All right. Well, we're going to dive back into Luke chapter 11, continuing on where we've been. And we continue looking at some of the encounters Jesus had with people as he was in ministry here, and so we're going to have another lesson on that this morning, and you see the title there, Dead Works, and our big idea this morning is that works bring only judgment to those who are spiritually dead, and there are going to be three things that Jesus addresses that are kind of put against each other, contrasted against each other. First one is external washing versus internal generosity. And the second is careful tithing versus justice and love of God. And the third is recognition versus a facade. And so before we get into the scripture, I just want to talk about this fact that we all have this constant danger around us because we're in the battle of flesh versus spirit. We have temptations. We have things that can drive us in the wrong direction as believers. There's a danger in being proud of our works, okay, or proud of our status, or proud of some otherwise outward persona. So, for example, someone might have an opportunity to write a really big check, and they feel very proud of it, and so they want to see some recognition. They may not say it, but oftentimes someone wants to be recognized for their generosity. Other times, people make a show of their service. They will say something like, you know, I spent the weekend at the church doing yard work, or I did this or that, and they want a lot of credit for it. Some people love the adoration of people. They love being told how wonderful they are, right? And these were some of the dangers that Jesus is going to address in the passage that we're talking about to the Pharisees. But they are a danger to people today as well. They're not just something we look back on this book. We love to talk about the Pharisees in the church because it tends to make us feel self-righteous, and we end up actually being as in danger as they are. In fact, there's that story of the guy who Jesus gives the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee who are both at the temple at the same time, and the Pharisee, he's like, thank you, God, that I'm not like everyone else. I tithe, I do this and that. And the tax collector just bows his head and says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the joke is that as the Sunday school teacher was teaching that to her class, she said, aren't we glad we're not like that Pharisee? Which is exactly what the Pharisee was praying. Aren't I glad I'm not like so-and-so? So we have that danger today as well. And so we have to ask a question. Where is our heart when we serve and when we worship and all of these things? And if we struggle with some of these things, that may actually be a good indication. Because a struggle indicates that we're actually in a battle. The danger could be when we don't feel like we're struggling. Sometimes that's the danger. You know, someone who thinks that they've got their sin completely beat says, well, I used to be that, and so I'm not anymore. That battle is over for me. And that just doesn't work sometimes. Sometimes that's the danger. If the struggle is no longer there and we think we've arrived, often that's when things will crash down around us. If we are not struggling, we may have a hard heart that is in love with ourselves, but not truly in love with our God and Savior. And so we have to be careful that we don't feel like we've just kind of settled into a perfect position with the Lord where we don't have work or struggle anymore. We can lack appreciation for Him when we start to feel like we've accomplished something. And so this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 37. We're going to focus on 37 through 44 this morning, but I want to read through 54 because we're going to talk about the Pharisees this morning. We'll talk about the lawyers the next time. But here's what happens starting in verse 37. It says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, so you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Again, the big idea is that works bring only judgment to those who are spiritually dead. And these three things Jesus addresses in our portion this morning, external washing versus internal generosity, careful tithing versus justice and love of God, and recognition versus facade. So let's look first at external washing versus internal generosity. So we go back to 37 and 38. Jesus was speaking. A Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So a lot of the commentators that have written on this passage, they believe that this Pharisee actually had bad motives in his invitation to Jesus to come dine. And this is very possible. We don't know absolutely for certain because the scripture doesn't explicitly tell us the motives of the Pharisee. But perhaps he wanted to, as we've seen throughout the Gospels, perhaps he wanted to get him in a situation where he'd say something that would get him in trouble. You know, they were constantly getting Jesus, trying to get Jesus to say something that would they'd be able to use against him. So maybe he was trying to trap him in his words. Some think maybe he was just seeing the big crowds and thought, I need to get this guy away from these crowds. There's so many people listening and they're following him, so I'm going to get him in my house, and then he won't be preaching anymore to these crowds for a while. Again, we don't know the exact motives of this Pharisee, but it's possible and very possible that he did not have the best of motives in mind. But it doesn't matter to Jesus. He knew the motives. He went anyway. And whether the motive was pure or impure or whatever it was, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And so Jesus goes in with the man to his home. And the Pharisees, these were people who were very zealous in the idea of personal holiness. They held a very high standard to themselves because they wanted to be known as those who were holy, set apart for God. And the way that they did that was they would set up guardrails against the sins that they didn't want to commit. And what happened was there probably began in some point with Pharisaical thought a true pure motive for true holiness. And what they did was they set up guardrails to stay away from the sins that would lead them away from holiness. And so they would have a rule. The Bible would maybe say, don't commit adultery. And so they would make up rules and say, you can't even be in the same on the same street as a woman who's alone. And or, you know, they would make the guardrails further and further out. And again, that may not have been a bad motive at first, and we should take guardrails to protect ourselves from getting into bad situations, of course. But they had these rules added and multiplied upon what Scripture explicitly had told them. And so as they tried to protect their own personal holiness, and as they had all these guardrails set up, they had all these rules above and beyond what Scripture required, and washing hands was one of those rules. And I'm not going to bore you with the reading of it, but I read the whole couple paragraphs that they had about how the washing their hand. It was very specific. In fact, I think surgeons would appreciate it. You know, they had the water had to be running down their hands and all of this stuff. So it wasn't just washing of the hands. It was actually a certain way they had to wash their hands. And if they didn't do it in the specific manner, then they remained unclean. And so they had to wash their hands in a specific manner. And Jesus would have been aware of this ritual. And it seems that he intentionally avoided doing their ritual or entertaining their rules so that he could make this teaching moment happen. And he knew that they would be offended. So what does that tell us today? Sometimes there's preachers, so-called, of the gospel who are so afraid of offending people, they won't tell them things that Scripture actually says. But Jesus went in here. He knew that this would be offensive to them. He knew that him not washing his hands would be offensive, and he certainly knew that once he started giving these woes, that would be offensive. He knew that. But he was going to use this offense to unmask the real motives behind those rules and regulations. So in verse 39, the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" So they were concerned with the outward cleaning in the pursuit of their holiness, but they had lost their concern for the inward holiness that God looks at. With all of those guardrails, it had gotten away from being a matter of the heart that they wanted to be holy, and it had become a matter of appearance and self-congratulations, to be really honest. And so Jesus is pointing out that in their concern for the appearance of holiness, they've ignored that inward cleansing. And then in verse 41, he says, "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Now, this is figurative speech. Give as alms is another way of saying give or do things and acting generosity out towards other people and towards God. And the phrase, those things that are within, just means what you have. What do you have? If you freely give of what you have, whether that's physical things of value or whether it's works of service or whether it's other things that you can give of a spiritual nature, whatever you have, be willing to give, and then everything is clean for you if you do that with a pure heart. So that was the contrast that we had there between what Jesus was saying they're observing and what they're doing, outward versus inward. Now we move to careful tithing versus justice and love of God. So verse 42, he says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So here, even on the tithing system, the Pharisees had added all these extra requirements. See, this type of tithing was not required in Scripture, where you have a little herb garden, and you have whatever, if anyone's ever had a herb garden, you maybe had some rosemary and this and that, and they would measure it out, and they would carefully, you know, find the 10%, and they would bring that to the priests. I'm sure that they would want to everyone to be impressed by how they were so fastidious in tithing. They took this very seriously, and they wanted to be known as people who were very diligent in this tithing. And so they would look down their noses at people who didn't do exactly what they did. They were so above and beyond what Scripture required so that they could have this sense of being superior. In fact, I think if they had had rain gauges back then, they probably would have even tithed the water that fell on their little garden, you know. They were so careful to make sure that 10% of everything they got was given. And as Jesus is saying this, this is by in no means a rebuke for generosity towards God through giving. That's not the point Jesus is making. He actually says these you should have done, but he's focusing and rebuking the focus actually on the less important. As R.C. Sproul said, they were majoring in the minors. The less important things are sometimes the things that we do in a physical way, and the heart things are much more important. An example of this is, let's say there's a teenage son for the first time, and he's left a home alone for the weekend while his parents are traveling. And they get home, and the house is burned down. But the son says, "Guess what, Mom and Dad? Even though you didn't tell me to, I mowed the lawn. Aren't you happy for me?" That's called majoring in the minors, right? You're doing something to, you want credit, you want to be appreciated for it, but you missed the thing. The house is burned down. That was pretty important, right? To keep the house from not burning down. And we see this very important concept here that Jesus is saying, you've neglected justice and the love of God. So all of your little tithing of your herb garden is kind of worthless in comparison. And so we see many other scriptures that tell us about God's desire for justice. And Micah 6:8 is one that reminds us of that as well. He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's far more important. It isn't saying not to do the other things. Everything God tells us that we ought to do, we ought to do. But if we're focusing on little superficial things that aren't as important and we're missing the big things, then that doesn't really help much. You know, if you're really great at being kind to your neighbors, but you're horrid to your spouse, then you're missing. You're majoring in the minors. So we need to have our priorities straight. There's a hierarchy of priorities in life, and certainly in spiritual life as well. Amos 5:21 to 24 says, "I hate." That's a strong word. "I hate. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." We see again these contrasts. Here we just did this, right? We just sang songs. But he's saying, you could sing me the songs all day long. You can even sound good. You could even put your effort into it. But if you're not letting justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, You're missing the point. And 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So the Pharisees were apparently, and apparently means this is how it appeared, apparently they were generous towards God, evidenced by their tithing, even of their herbs. I mean, how much does your harvest of rosemary weigh? Not much. I don't even know how you weigh out 10% of that. But they did. But even that fastidious tithing was not what God was really looking for. They were not generous towards people whom God had commanded his people to be concerned with. And we see this back throughout even the Old Testament laws on how to harvest a crop. And you can, when you read the book of Ruth, which we were in D6 a few weeks back, to take care of the people, the owner of that field was to leave things behind for the poor. It was actually commanded in Scripture. And so these Pharisees, they're probably, I'm sure the priests loved the Pharisees, by the way. You know, they were giving probably plenty to the temple. They were bringing in their tithe on everything. So they were probably appreciated for that. But Jesus is saying you're not in the justice business. You're not in the true righteousness business. And so we get to the next one. Recognition versus facade, verse 43. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." It reminds me of that scene from The Godfather where he's walking down the street and, you know, benevolently, you know, waving at people, and the fruit guy gives him an orange, and, you know, they're all like, "Oh, it's The Godfather," you know. Loving to be recognized is a dangerous thing. And that's what Jesus is warning. He's like, you love the best seat in the synagogues. You love the greetings in the marketplace. You want recognition. That recognition is come by your status as a Pharisee. And people that were Pharisees were known for this external holiness. In fact, there was like a probationary period of a year before you could really be considered a full Pharisee. You had to prove yourself. You had to go through all this stuff. You had to show all the things that you were doing with your tithing and with all of that stuff. And then they would get to the status of being an actual full-fledged Pharisee. And they wanted to be noticed for that and known for that. They adore adoration. They just want to be loved and appreciated. But in verse 44, Jesus says again, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." What does that mean? We wouldn't think much of that if you found out that you were I'm from the prairies of North Dakota, where you may find an old cemetery sometimes. And sometimes you even find old Indian mounds where they've put the rocks out. And you didn't realize it. You just walked over the grave. We probably wouldn't think much of that. But these Jewish people would have thought much of that. Because stepping over a grave made a person unclean for a week. And if they unknowingly stepped over a grave and entered the temple, then the temple became unclean until it was ritually cleansed again. And for that purpose, graves would be marked, often whitewashed or put with a marker, so that people would not inadvertently walk over them. And Jesus is saying, you're like an unmarked grave. People don't see the warning. They just walk over you. In other words, they listen to their teaching, they follow their rules, they live according to their ways, but they're actually being brought into a trap. So when he says you're like unmarked graves, he's talking about a very, again, remember what I said at the beginning, Jesus knew this would be offensive to them. This would be very offensive. You are like an unmarked grave. People walk over you by accident and they are defiled. They are unclean. And they could bring that uncleanness even to the temple after encountering you. That's what he's saying to these people. Pretty harsh, right? And so people would walk figuratively over their grave. They would listen to the teaching or follow the rules, or they would live the way the Pharisees wanted them to live. But they didn't realize that they were being made unclean unwittingly. Just as someone who walks over an unmarked grave is unclean anyway, followers of bad teaching can be under the impression that they're good while they're actually in great danger. There's a lot of false teachers out there today. And some of them have followers who are very devout to them, to the preacher, not necessarily to Christ. And many times those people don't realize how much danger they are actually in because they believe bad doctrine or they believe heresy, frankly. And this is what Jesus is saying. So again, here's the offense. He's saying something very offensive to these people. And the danger is when you have done all of these works without the right heart, that you've actually brought judgment upon yourself. Because you're proving that you know what should have been done, but your heart was never in it. So that big idea again is that works bring only judgment to those who are spiritually dead. So we don't want to be among those who do works and are actually spiritually dead. So how do we combat this? How do we not be the one who has external washing but no internal generosity? How do we be the one who, instead of just worrying about the very particular fastidious tithing, which again, Jesus is not saying that that part was bad. He's saying that you're missing the more important, the justice and the love of God. How do we be those who aren't putting on a facade that we just want to be recognized? Well, we need our hearts transformed, right? And our minds transformed. So we need to ask the Lord to help us in these situations because we all have this temptation. It may not be those exact things. We may look at those Pharisees and say, well, I don't really have a problem with that. I don't want to be noticed in public like they did, or I don't really worry too much about the priest thinking too highly of me or the preacher or whoever. I'm not trying to impress people. I don't have those issues. Well, we all have our own issues. We all have things that we struggle with. We all have all things that we can look at others and say, oh, man, I've sure come a lot longer away along this path than so-and-so. You know, I can look at other people quite easily and say, well, you know, they're not where I'm at in one particular area. We all do that. We tend to do that, you know. And so that is something to be careful with, that we don't be like that Sunday school teacher who says, aren't we all glad we're not like that Pharisee? You know, yeah, I'm really glad I'm not like that Pharisee. Yeah, he was really bad, you know. And here I am immediately acting just like him because I'm judging him now. Instead of saying, woe is me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that should be something that we think of often because that's a way of humility manifesting in our lives is when we can actually say, Lord, I thank you that you saved me. Continue, please, to be merciful to me, a sinner. Because we all have issues we need to struggle with And ultimately, we will win that battle if we're in Christ because he's going to complete it for us. But until the day he comes again or we go home to him, we're going to have that struggle. And we need to continue to think of it that way, that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a battle of our flesh versus our spirit. And we want to be aware of that because as soon as we get, remember what I said towards the beginning about the struggle? As soon as you get to where you don't think you're struggling at all anymore, that could be the place of your greatest danger. It's kind of like driving. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, I don't think about driving much anymore. But when I was a new driver, you know, it was remember the defensive driving classes and all those things, and you were maybe hyper aware, and you get so used to that that you can easily get into a pattern where you're just doing everything on autopilot. Well, unless you have one of those cars that actually has autopilot, but it can become a dangerous situation when you're not concentrating anymore on the fact that you need to focus on things that protect you and others. And as we talked about this morning with D6, we know that David was a great man, a great king, a great shepherd, a great poet, a great hymnist, all of those things. But he was also a great sinner. And his sin cost not only himself but his family to have consequences. Even though God forgave the sin, there were consequences. So we need to stay in this battle. We need to continue to fight it and ask for the Lord's help, and he will give us that help. So we need to be those who know his word, are trained in it, live it out, encourage each other, and follow what he's teaching us. So why don't we try to do that? We'll try to be those who are not spiritually dead, but rather we do works that are true works. We are not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we don't want to be those whose hearts get hard like these Pharisees. Or we get overconfident in where we've been and thinking that our obedience to certain rules and regulations that man has created will somehow spare us when we really need justice and love. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to do that. Lord, thank you for your word this morning and these warnings that Scripture has for us, Lord, that you cared enough for us to give us. As we evaluate ourselves in light of your word, Lord, may we have a true evaluation. May we hold ourselves to the standard of Christ and your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be chastened by you if we have been those that judge ourselves in comparison to other people instead of judging ourselves in accordance with your word. Help us to live it out, Lord, in a pure and true way, that justice and righteousness and love would be our main motivators. And then, Lord, when we get to live in that way where we're honoring you with a true heart, then may our works follow it, Lord. And then our gifts will be acceptable to you. But we need your Spirit, Lord, to guide us and empower us to do that which you've called us to do. So, Lord, as we leave here, we ask once again, continue to fill us with your Spirit, that we may live in accordance to all that you've called us to do, that we would never hear these words from Jesus to us, "Woe is you." But rather, Lord, we would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May you do it in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.